a reading from Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I wonder, do you ever look at other people and think, my life would be so much easier if I was like them? You know, perhaps you look at some celebrities, their Instagram photos, and you see like all their lovely houses and stuff, and you think, yeah, well, you know, my house would be that perfect if I had their money or a cleaner. Or perhaps we look at, like, you know, there's so many like fitness gurus, isn't there? And you think, yeah, well, I'd be that fit if all I had to do all day was work out. And it's not just celebrities, is it? How often do we look at other people that we know and think, their life is so much easier than mine? And if I'm honest with you for a second, you know, I think about Jesus like that at times. You know, with the exception of the whole being crucified thing, which, all right, granted, was quite a big thing. But aside from crucifixion, being Jesus was a whole lot easier than being me. You know, when life is tough or when I've messed up, and I find myself saying to Jesus, well, you know what, Jesus, it's all right for you. You're perfect. You've never sinned. You don't know what it's like. And just now, I've lost count of how many times I've said, oh, Jesus, what on earth would you know? You never had to minister in the middle of a global pandemic with dodgy internet and three children to homeschool. And even when I'm saying that out loud, it does make me feel a little bit better. But sadly for me, it doesn't make it any more true. Because, yeah, Jesus was perfect. But actually, Jesus was also fully human. And so while he didn't have to deal with a global pandemic or dodgy internet, he does know what it was like to be human and all that goes with it. And really, that's why I love Bible passages like the one we've read today, because they remind me that Jesus was human, and they remind me that, you know, Jesus struggled with some of the same things that you and I do today. And in the passage, we see Jesus as a human, just like you and me, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's led, and he goes three rounds of temptation with the devil. And we start off with round one, and the devil is quick off the mark with his first attack, and it's a clever one, because the devil starts off by appealing to what Jesus needs. By this point, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and it's great because the Bible says he was hungry. But I don't think Jesus was hungry. Jesus was starving. You know, he hasn't eaten for 40 days. He is now at the critical point for needing food to survive. Jesus is not a little bit hungry. Jesus is in desperate need for food. And so I guess the devil probably thought he was onto a winner, didn't he? You know, offer a starving man food, and how could he resist? And he basically says to Jesus, he says, "Oh, Jesus, come on. If you are really the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread, and, you know, come on, you're hungry. You can make yourself a little something to eat. Don't make life more difficult than it has to be." And it would have been really, really easy for Jesus to do it. You know, in an instant, he could have turned those stones to bread and satisfied his own hunger. But he doesn't, does he? Instead, he hits back at the devil and he quotes scripture at him. He says some words from the book of Deuteronomy, and it says this, the man will not live on bread alone. And if we'd read on in Deuteronomy, it says this, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And in that moment, Jesus reminds the devil of the biblical truth that the word of God is more important than even the food that we eat. And with that, the devil is sent packing and it's 1-0 to Jesus, where round one to him. But the devil, he's not deterred. He comes straight back. And this time, he doesn't play to Jesus' needs. No, he changes tact. And now he appeals to Jesus' ego. So he takes him up and he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, he says, all this can be yours. He said, all you got to do, worship me and it's all yours. And I guess you could argue, couldn't you, that here Satan is offering something that's not really his to give. You know, the world is God created. And yet there are several places in the Bible where it tells us that Satan does have power in this world. In Genesis 1, right at the very beginning of the Bible, God gives dominion over the earth to Adam and Eve. But when they sin, they essentially hand that over to the devil. So the devil, the offer he's making is a serious and genuine one to Jesus. And it's an attractive offer because Jesus knows that one day he will rule the world. But he also knows that in order for that to happen, in order for him to fulfill the prophecies, he's going to have to suffer in the process. And so essentially what the devil is offering Jesus is the chance to rule over the world and everything in it right here, right now, without the pain of the cross. He says, you know what? You can have it all pain-free. All you got to do is worship me. But Jesus knows the scriptures. He knows he can't avoid the cross. He knows that if he accepts Satan's offer, our salvation wouldn't be possible. He could rule the world, but without his sacrifice, you and I would be left with no way back to God. And so Jesus, in his strength, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and out of his unfathomable love for you and me, resists the devil and he says, get behind me, Satan. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy again. He reminds the devil of the commandment. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And just like that, with another blow from scripture, the devil is knocked back again and it is 2-0 to Jesus. But the devil's down, but he's not out. He's got one more trick up his sleeve and he comes back for his third and final round. And now the devil tries to play Jesus at his own game in a real turn up for the books. The devil takes Jesus to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and the devil quotes scripture to Jesus. He says, if you're God, prove it. And he says to him, he says, it is written. And he quotes from Psalm 21 and it basically says this, that angels will look after you and keep you safe if you jump. And how spectacular would that be, you know, to see a man throw himself off the top of the temple and reach the ground unhurt. You know, if Jesus did that, everybody would see his power with their own eyes. They would have to acknowledge that he was God. And that would be that. But you know, the devil here, hasn't he? He saved the big guns till last. You know, he's tempting Jesus. He's saying, come on, you can do this. And your own scripture says it's okay. And I think this is the devil at his best, if I'm honest. You know, he's showing off and he's saying, I'm an expert in scripture too. The trouble is, the devil's an expert in twisting it and turning it and taking it out of context so that he can make it to say what he wants to say. And I think as Christians, that's a really important thing for us to remember. We have to know how to study and use scripture properly because the devil will use it against us otherwise. But Jesus is wise to the devil's ways. And he quotes from Deuteronomy again and he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus understood that the devil was trying to entice him to take some kind of false step of faith. But jumping wouldn't have been a step of faith, would it? You know, the devil is trying to tempt Jesus into doing a miracle to show everyone how great he is. And yet Jesus's miracles were never about that. They were never about self-promotion. They were only ever about showing people the kingdom of God. They were only ever about demonstrating the love that God has for us. And so just like that, you know, It is 3-0 to Jesus, and the devil is down and out for now. Unfortunately, this passage also reminds us that the devil departed until an opportune time. The devil has left, but only for now. He will be back. It's his MO. You know, whenever the devil feels like he's got an opportunity to take us away from God, whenever he feels like he might be able to derail our walk with God or to stop us from serving God, then he'll be back and he'll try again. Jesus did indeed defeat the devil once and for all on the cross. But in this world, until Jesus returns, the devil is still active. The ultimate victory is ours through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Nothing can change that. But we've still got these earthly battles to fight while we're here. And sadly, and it is sadly for us, there isn't a single one of us that is immune. You know, today we've seen that Jesus was tempted in three different ways. And I guess I dare say, to some extent, like, we're all familiar with those kind of weaknesses in ourselves, aren't we? You know, we've probably all had times when we've needed something. And I mean, really needed something. And maybe we've even wanted to have the faith that Jesus would provide it for us. But then we always get this little annoying doubts and voice in your head, doesn't it? Of worrying about what will happen if he doesn't. And it means we can be tempted to take matters into our own hands. And you know, there are those times, I guess, when we're tempted to give in to our own ego and our own wants. And we convince ourselves that doing something is okay, even if it means sacrificing some of the way that we live for God. And of course, there's always going to be times when we're tempted to skip the Bible study bit, and we'll be happy to kind of take scripture and use it in any way that we want, so that we can make it say what we want, so that we can do, and it's all right to do what we want to do. And you know, all these things, they are real temptations. I know they are. And temptations will come at us in all different shapes and sizes, and not just temptations. Yeah, the devil will chuck stuff at us whenever he can. Like I say, he will quite literally do whatever he can to derail our walk with God. He doesn't want us to be faithful disciples and servants of Christ. He doesn't want us to be of any use to God as he builds his kingdom. And yet, you know, that is exactly what we can be. Each and every one of us has the opportunity to live and serve God and play an important and amazing role in furthering his kingdom on earth. Each and every one of us has this amazing opportunity to live our lives in relationship with Jesus and to experience the joy and the fullness of life that comes with that. And you know what? Each and every one of us, if we want to do that, then we will have to overcome the schemes of the devil at times. But here's the thing. You know, each and every one of us has the power to send the devil packing, just like Jesus did. Because the solution to beating the devil is the same for us today as it was for Jesus when he was in the wilderness. The solution is scripture. Today's passage, you know, is brilliant because it reminds us of the truth that we have the same spirit inside of us that Jesus did. We have the same words of scripture that he did. Jesus didn't come out to fight the devil with some exclusive God-only power that we don't have. Jesus fights back and he defeats the devil as a spirit-filled, scripture-knowing human being. And if we want to successfully resist and defeat the devil in our own lives, then all we got to do is do what Jesus did. We got to be spirit-filled, scripture-knowing human beings, people. But you know, we cannot fight the devil with the word of God if we don't know what it says. And if we are serious about being disciples of Christ, then it is vital that we ground ourselves in scripture. Because you know, that is exactly what the Bible does for us. It grounds us. You know, when the world around us is falling apart and it's all going apart, and the one thing we can hold on to, the one thing that will never change, the one thing that is always true and will always keep us strong, is the word of God. You know, as vicars, most of you will know that there are different types of clothes that we wear. Kind of, you know, sometimes, most commonly, we wear like the little white dog collars. But sometimes we wear different kinds of robes as well for weddings and for funeral services. And along with that, we wear something called a stole. And basically, the stole is like a big long scarf. It kind of just hangs around your neck and straight down like that. And for different times of the year, we wear different colours. But other than that, you can have on your stole whatever you like. And when I was ordained, I had a white one, and well, it kind of looks like this. And on it, if I can find the end, on it, it's got like a little bit of sparkle. I don't know if you can see that. And on the bottom, it's got a Bible verse. And on it, I've got written Isaiah 48. And Isaiah 48 says this. It says, "The flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever." And I chose that verse specifically because it is the one thing I never want to forget. I always want to be reminded in my ministry, well, actually just in my life, is that wherever I find myself, whatever situation I might face, the word of God remains true and it will keep me going no matter what. And when I talk about knowing scripture and reading the Bible, you know, I am not just talking about reading the Bible. I am talking about reading the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit. We've got to ask him to guide us and to inspire us and to teach us and to help us understand what it is that we're reading. And you know, reading the Bible, it's something that we have to commit to. It's something that we should be doing regularly. And well, you know, in an ideal world, reading the Bible is a daily habit. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church and he talks about us putting on daily the armour of God, daily equipping ourselves to live for Jesus. And as part of that armour, he tells us that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, quite literally, the Bible is a weapon that God gives us in order to fight against the devil each and every day. I guess I've talked a lot about temptation tonight, you know, but reading the Bible, knowing scripture is so much more than just helping us stand firm against the devil. You know, reading the Bible helps us in every single aspect of our life. You know, it helps us to help other people. It helps us to become more like Jesus. It helps us to get to know Jesus better. You know, if we know what the Bible says, then we have a better knowledge and understanding of God's plan for us and for the world. Knowing scripture can help us to praise God when we're not sure how to, or we don't have the words of our own. You know, it can help us to pray. It reminds us of God's love for us, and it can bring us comfort in times of grief and upset. And that is by no means an exhaustive list. You know, the benefits of reading the Bible are endless. But reading the Bible, I know, isn't always easy. You know, where do you start? How do you read it? Do you go from start to finish? Do you do little bits at a time? Do you read one book at a time? Can you read random bits? Is one chapter enough? Do you have to read several chapters? What about, is it just a couple of verses a day? How do you know which bits to read, or which bits of the Bible might help you when you need it? And, you know, all those questions, if you have any of those or more, or if you're sat here listening to me thinking, yeah, well, I don't read the Bible at all, let me assure you, you are not alone. You know, because we all have questions. And believe you me, there are lots of people who don't read a Bible. You know, I think there's probably lots of Christians who don't read a Bible. Rather worryingly, you know what? The research has shown that, you know, even there are a lot of vicars who don't read the Bible. Trust me, none of us are perfect at this stuff. But if we've got a desire to read the Bible, if you just want to be a bit better than you are right now, then you're in good company too. And you know, that's what we're going to be talking about in our Holy Habits Lent course this week. We're going to be talking about reading the Bible. We're going to be talking about how we read it and how we can continue to develop so that people, that we might be people who are grounded and rooted in scripture, and people who are seeking to let God equip us so that whatever we face, we can do so confident in the unchanging and everlasting and powerful word of God. And well, if you want to join us for that, then Kai will tell you everything you need to know about that in a bit. But before we worship again in song, I'm just going to pray for us, if that's okay. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that we are among those who are privileged to be able to read the word in our own language. And we thank you that we live in a place where we are free to own a Bible without fear of persecution. Father, we wherever we are in terms of our Bible reading, whether we are someone who reads it often or whether we've never done it before, Lord, we just pray. We pray that we would be reminded that when we open our Bible, we are never alone. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit to help and guide us. Lord, we pray that by the same Spirit, you would stir our hearts, inspire our minds, and make your truths known to us. And yeah, Lord, we pray that we would daily take up the sword of the Spirit, that we would daily root ourselves in the truth of your word, so that we would be able to stand firm in the face of troubles, and that we would be able to resist anything that the devil might try and throw at us. And we pray, Lord, we pray that you would place a real hunger in our hearts for your word. We pray that we would be open to you, that we would allow your word to change us and transform our hearts and our minds. And in that, Lord, we pray too that you would, by your word, you would convict us and correct us, and that you would help us to see those parts of our lives where we fall short, and that you would help us to amend our ways. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that the Bible is just one big reminder of your saving love and of your grace and your mercy and of your ultimate sacrifice that allows each and every one of us to live as forgiven and free people. We thank you, Jesus.